A microscopic virus shut us down. COVID-19, it crippled the economy, it parlayed global anxiety, and actually killed multitudes of people. It was a tsunami of fear. New phrases came into become common lingo: shelter in place, social distancing. Masks covered our faces and still are required at Alaska Regional and Providence. Vaccines are still touted. Many ministries like InTouch and Insight for Living and Turning Point created virtual prayer pages. Each day, Upwards posted an online message of hope and had this open invitation: post your prayers and we will pray for you. And the page was flooded with requests. They came from Connecticut to Cambodia. Hundreds and thousands of statements like these: pray that I find some work, pray that I get along with my family, ask God to help me sleep, I'm lonely, please pray for someone to call me. But the most common requests were the most heartfelt ones. I don't know what to ask, just pray for me. I'm at a loss for words, can you mention my name? I try to pray but can't, most of the time I just weep. I pray but the words, the needs are far too great for words. All I can do is sigh. Groans of the heart. Max Lucado shares, you have heard them, you've made them. They are the vernacular of pain, the chosen tongue of despair. When there are no words, these are the words. When prayers won't come, these will have to do. Sunnier days hear nice poetic petitions, but stormy seasons generate mournful sounds of sadness, fear, dread. Yet these raw appeals find their way into the presence of God the Father. And how can we be sure? Because they are entrusted to the care of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verses 22 and 23 and 26 and 27 read, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. A few passages tend to reveal the heart of the Holy Spirit as much as this one does. We're accustomed to His mighty deeds, like fire falling on Peter or doors opening for Paul. And because of the Spirit, Ezekiel saw dead bones rise and Moses saw the Red Sea open. Yet of equal import is this: the Spirit curates and translates the incoherent prayers of the weak until they are heard in the tribunal of heaven. Charles Stanley in Life Principles offers this: God has invited us to come to Him with our requests and concerns, yet we don't really know how to pray as we should because we have limited knowledge, faulty motives, misplaced desires. But we have a helper who intercedes for us according to God's will. For the Holy Spirit knows exactly what the Father desires to do in our life. His prayers are always answered. And for example, we may ask for relief from suffering or hardship, but the Lord's will may be to use these things to produce Christ-like character within us. We may think our prayers go unanswered, but the Spirit has taken our desire for something good and turned it into something better. The Spirit not only prays for us according to God's will, but He also clarifies God's will for us. Scripture tells us what the Lord desires and how He works, and as we renew our mind with His Word, we'll be better able to pray effectively. Yet there is great comfort in knowing that none of our prayers fall on deaf ears. The Spirit takes each one and interprets it to fit the Father's will. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly. Now, the presence of the Spirit does not guarantee the absence of pain. Pain is just always a part of life. This pain leads to a feeling of weakness, and Paul's chosen term for weakness appears in other places in his epistles in reference to physical affliction. He mentions his own afflictions in Galatians 4:13, and as well as the illness of Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:23. Infirmity, it seems, was the forefront of Paul's mind. Sickness saps our energy. My friend Ursel Lyles in Raleigh, he had a bout with atrial fibrillation. It just left him battling with a rapid heartbeat for months on end, and the condition drained his strength. It just grayed his sky, kept him from going to Kenya. Doctors were a bit baffled, and he was very discouraged. So he would just simply slip into a private place, fall on his knees, and just, with unadored petitions, sought help from his Lord. Ursel's weakness perhaps was nothing compared to some of yours when cancer robs the vigor of youth, when multiple sclerosis siphons the breath of life, when spinal stenosis offers debilitating pain, rheumatoid arthritis stiffens our joints. In these times, our prayers become groans. We are like Hezekiah, who confessed in Isaiah 38:14, "I moan like a dove. My eyes are weary with looking upward." Or the psalmist, he wrote, "I am feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish in my heart before you, Lord. My sighing is not hidden from you." In one devotional, Colleen Swindoll Thompson shares, "I experienced a kind of gnawing disquiet several years ago. I was enduring not one, but several significant trials which seemed to intensify weekly. On one of the lowest days of my life, I walked to a hill close to where I lived, and I slumped down on the twigs and sticks and began to cry. Staring out over the hills, I wept and then sobbed until my hands and face were soaked. The sorrow turned into sighs and groans of anguish that no words could describe. But in those several hours, the Holy Spirit was at work, providing a calm and quiet stillness as the Spirit interceded on my behalf. And as I walked back to my home, I had experienced the intimate ministry of the Holy Spirit. While none of the trials had changed, I had changed. When our prayers and words cease to express the full measure of our pain, the Spirit provides reassurance, consolation, relief by interceding on our behalf. Warren Wiersbe comments, "God is concerned about the trials of His people, and when He was ministering on earth, Jesus groaned when He saw what sin was doing to mankind. Today, the Holy Spirit groans with us and feels the burden of our weakness and suffering. But as the Spirit does more than groan, He prays for us in His groaning so that we might be led into the will of God. We don't always know God's will. We do not always know how to pray. but the Spirit intercedes so that we might live in the will of God in spite of suffering. The Spirit shares our burden. Max adds, there's often a gap between what we want from life and what we get in life. And during such times of weakness, we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Paul writes in Romans 8:26, and thanks, Paul, for your admission, honest. For if you, the apostle and author of most of the epistles, did not always know how to formulate a prayer, we can sure take heart, for there are times we don't know how to either. What should a cancer patient request? Healing or deliverance into heaven? What should the father of the prodigal pray? God's patience for his son or a pig pen for his son? What should the persecuted prisoner ask? Release from captivity or endurance in captivity? We just simply do not know how to pray as we ought. And what if our prayers are too sparse to deserve an audience with God? What if he turns us away? Others pray with boldness and resolve, assurance. We read of prayers that open prison doors, heal the sick for Paul. And yet sometimes we can barely utter our Father. Does heaven hear the enfeebled prayers of a weary soul? Yes. Thanks to our heavenly helper, the answer is a yes. The Spirit himself intercedes for us. To intercede is simply to stand in between. When a strong person takes up the cause of a weak one, intercession happens. Max recounts when he and Den Allen first experienced an intercession in 1983 when they moved to Rio de Janeiro, Brazil. They were the greenest of gringos. They scarcely spoke Portuguese, and they had never lived outside the country, and of course they'd read books on cross-cultural adaptation. But no book can prepare you for the moment you step off the plane without a return ticket. Our adjustment was particularly challenging because our possessions were stuck in customs. We had a crate full of furniture and family pictures and pots and pans and books and dishes, but we couldn't get to them. Our apartment was empty. The crate was full. All we needed was customs official to release it to us. For several weeks, I made regular trips to the customs office. In my broken Portuguese, I asked the official if my crate could be released. No, senor. His explanation included words like delayed, need approval, return tomorrow. I didn't understand the problem, nor did I understand the language sufficiently enough to plead my case. We were at an impasse, and just imagine the dread I felt when I had to go home to Den Allen and say, I can't get it out. Enter Quenho, our next-door neighbor. Literally, he and his wife entered our apartment and introduced themselves to us, and we had no place for them to sit, so we stood as we sipped our coffee, and I explained to him my plight. Quenho began to smile. I'll help you, he said. I'm a lawyer. I told him I'd already tried for a month. He was nonplussed. I can do it. Could he ever? We walked into the customs office, and Quenho approached the same official who had rebuffed me time after time again. Within moments, the two men were laughing, and Quenho pointed at me and motioned for me to come over. He put his arm around my shoulder, and he said something to the official about being my neighbor. There may have been an exchange of some money. I'm not sure. All I know is that it worked. The crate was released, our furniture was delivered, and my wife was very, very happy. Quenho had everything I did not. He understood the culture. He knew the language. He could interpret the law. He perceived the problem, and he knew how to persuade the customs official. And fortunately for us, he chose to speak on our behalf. He was our advocate. This is the role of the Holy Spirit. In those moments when you have nothing going for you, be assured you have God's Spirit as your advocate. One writer says, even if people can do no more than sigh for redemption and then fall dumb even as they sigh, God's Spirit already sighs within them and intercedes for them. So we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit does. And does he ever? Unlike the customs official, your Father is more than willing to release blessings in abundance. You have the Spirit as your advocate and your Father as your provider. And you may feel weak, but you're just simply never stronger. As a result, the greatest prayer warriors might very well appear to be the weakest ones. The immigrant at the border, the convicted criminal in jail, the forgotten child in an orphanage. The prayer shawl of depression is every bit as holy as one made of linen. Max's mother, riddled with dementia, would lie in her bed and mumble. Our good God heard her. When the veteran with PTSD longs for the courage to re-enter society, is this not a heaven-worthy prayer? Right now at this moment, the Holy Spirit of the living God is talking to the rest of the Trinity about you, the eternal, unending, ever-creating Spirit is speaking on your behalf. According to Romans 8:26, out of the Message, he is making prayer out of our wordless sighs, our aching groans. He intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, ESV. He pleads with God for us in groans that words cannot express, GNT. You not find this amazing? Help is here. The greatest force, the only true force in the universe, is your ally, your spokesperson, your advocate. Verse 28, he keeps us present before God. And that's why we can be so sure that every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. What you pray in the middle of the night is heard in the light of the Father's throne. Duke read it in our scripture reading. You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. So let this assurance add value to your time of prayer. The Apostle Paul did. If he were asked, how is a person to walk in the Spirit? He would say, pray. His life was devoted to prayer. He prayed regularly, continuously, and he urged us to do the same in 1 Thessalonians 5:16. On all occasions, he urged, pray in the Spirit, Ephesians 6:18. You remember the story. It was June of 2018. 12 boys made a decision that nearly cost them their lives. They descended into the recesses of the Tham Luang cave in Thailand. The plan was simple. Poke around for about an hour and emerge with fun memories and then cycle home. That was it. No one expected the water. There was a sudden storm. It flooded the passageways, trapping the group inside. They had no food, no light, utter darkness, no communication with the outside world. The cave was deep, and they were irretrievably trapped. The boys had no way of knowing, but people around the world were praying for them. We did not know how to pray, but even so we prayed and God heard our prayers. A network of nations developed a rescue operation. The effort included more than 10,000 people, divers, rescue workers, soldiers, helicopter pilots, ambulance drivers, as well as diving cylinders and sniffer dogs and drones and robots. A world of know-how and can-do was brought to bear on their behalf. It took the workers 9 days, but divers eventually found the boys huddled on a muddy ledge. The rescuer removed his mask, told the boy, "I'm just the first. Others are coming." Can you imagine how they felt when they heard those words? If so, you can imagine how the Holy Spirit wants you to feel as he says, "What you cannot say, I will say. Do not despair. Your prayers are being heard in heaven. And you and I aren't trapped beneath a kilometer of earth. But you may be stuck in a dark place with no visible exit. If so, please hear this. When we are in times of weakness, it's all hands on deck as the Trinity works to bring about what is good for us. We don't know how to pray, but that's okay. The Holy Spirit knows, and he prays for you." Selah.